The following sermon is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We're going through the 10 core values of Maranatha Bible Church. The 10 core values. And last week we looked at prayer, the importance of prayer. We looked at the disciples' prayer, and we just saw the basic foundation for our prayer life. And this week, we're going to look at evangelism, the core value of evangelism. The title of the message this week is An Invitation from the King, and it's from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Those are only three verses, so we're going to have to set a lot of context there before we just jump into that, but those are the primary verses that we'll be expositing today and learning from. I titled it An Invitation from the King because that's all evangelism is. All evangelism is the subjects of the King of Kings issuing an invitation from the King of Kings to those outside of his kingdom to come in. That's what evangelism is. Some might say, well, isn't there more to it than that? Well, there's more to the message than that. We need to make sure we give the true gospel message, which just means good news. We need to make sure we have all of the components of the gospel message when we give that invitation. But our job is just to bring the invitation to the lost. We, as subjects of the kingdom, we offer this invitation, and then we explain the details of the invitation from the invitation itself, which is found in the Bible. We're just the messengers. And very often, the messengers take the brunt. They get beat up. But nonetheless, we're just the messengers. We just deliver the message. Today, I want us to look at this invitation from the King himself. And I want you to see his heart when it comes to evangelism. And then we'll also see what he incorporated in that message. This isn't going to be a message that gives you some canned presentation that you can memorize and give to the lost every time you see him. But it will show you our Lord's heart when it comes to the issue, and that's what we want to see. Now, as we work through this invitation from the King, take note of what Jesus includes and how he presents it. And this is by no means the only time where we see Jesus presenting the gospel, obviously. I mean, after all, that's what he came for. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He tells us that in Luke 19:10. That's why I came, to seek and to save that which was lost. But as we look through Scripture, we see him calling people to come all over the place. He does this directly. He does this through parables. After his death and resurrection, he does it through all believers. We see it in the Bible through the apostles. We see it all through church history. By the way, you'll learn more about that in the class today. But we see it all throughout history. We read about godly men and women all throughout church history who brought forth this invitation, and now we're charged to do that. We're charged to bring forth this invitation to enter the kingdom of God. We're called to issue an invitation from the King to all those outside the walls to come in. Now, they must come by his terms and the way that he designed, but nonetheless, they're invited to come. So for our message today, let's look at this wonderful invitation. And let's reflect on the beauty of this invitation. When we think about who we are without Christ, reflect on the beauty of this invitation. Let's bask in the grace of our King and just rejoice in his mercy. From the text, we're going to look at four aspects of this invitation to give us a deeper understanding of our Lord's heart on this issue in hopes that it may rekindle a heart of evangelism. What we want to do is we want to develop a culture of evangelism at Maranatha Bible Church. We don't want it to just be something that you do. We want evangelism to be who you are. We want it to be a culture of evangelism here. We do want to go and do things. We want to go door to door, whatever those things that we do, but that's not, we shouldn't see that as evangelism. That's part of evangelism. But we need to nurture a culture of evangelism where it's just what we do when we talk to people on the streets, whatever. We're evangelizing. So today, we'll look at these four aspects of this invitation. We'll look at the simplicity of the invitation, the scope of the invitation. We'll see the specifics of the invitation. And then we'll look at the satisfaction of a positive response to this invitation. So I want to read Matthew 11. I'll read verses 25 through 30. Then I would like to pray and set the context before we come back and dig into these three verses. So Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage this morning, Lord, we're just so overwhelmed by your goodness. Lord, we see the fact of your sovereignty. We see the fact of the sovereignty of God in this passage, yet we also see the invitation for all to come. Lord, we're so just blessed to be able to read this, to learn from it. I pray that you would clear our minds from all distractions now as we dig into this text. Help us to be attentive to your word and be growing from it, Lord. And I pray that if there's anybody here who does not know you, that you might use your word today, Lord, to show them their need for Christ. Lord, if they're here today with perhaps pride in their hearts and arrogance, I pray that you would crush them under their sin. If they're here broken, Lord, I pray that they would come to you knowing that they will find rest for their weary and heavy-laden souls. We give this message over to you now in Christ's name. Amen. So to set the context, as we read this, we need to understand that in Matthew, from chapters 1 through 10, what you have there, the author focuses on a series of testimonies that are proving who Jesus is. That's what he's doing in the first 10 chapters, proving that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ. That's the first 10 chapters are doing. And then in chapters 11 and 12, Matthew gives an account of the reactions that certain people have to these evidences. In our chapter specifically, he deals with two groups of those who are constantly criticizing Jesus and John the Baptist, by the way, and then those who were just indifferent to him. They had no conviction one way or the other. Those are the two groups that Jesus is dealing with in chapter 11 here. Dealing with the criticizers, and as he does this, he uses an illustration about these bratty children who are playing games. He says that these people, just like a spoiled child, they're never satisfied with anything. If the group decides to play one game, the spoiled child wants to play another game. I know all about that, working with youth. Right, Harold? That's who he's dealing with. And it doesn't matter what the game is, the kid wants to play something else. He'll never be satisfied. He'll complain and complain, criticizing everything. That's what these critics were like. That's what they were doing to Jesus and John the Baptist. Look at the text, verse 16 through 19, just quickly. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like a child, it's like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children and say, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. See, well, John was doing this, so he's not who they wanted. Well, Jesus is on the other side. He's not doing what they wanted. They're never satisfied. They were never going to believe. They found problems with John. They found problems with Jesus. They were just spoiled kids with hard hearts. So he rebukes them, and then next he begins to rebuke indifference, this group of indifferent individuals. Those who heard Jesus' message, they saw his miracles, and yet they had no response. None. They were neither hot nor cold. They didn't run Jesus out of town like many did, try to stone him, want him killed. And they didn't believe in him as Messiah. They just kind of ignored him and went about their business. Just kind of looked the other way, didn't do anything. Verses 20 through 24, we see them. Let's read that a sec. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So here Jesus is pointing out that the indifference of the people in Chorazin and Bethsaida is worse than the blatant, outright, immoral paganism found in Tyre and Sidon, which were horribly immoral cities, and Sodom. This indifference is worse. They were just lukewarm and indifferent to him. Now, immediately after these rebukes of these two groups, we see Jesus pray. He prays, and then he delivers this wonderful invitation. Now, it's interesting. In his prayer, he's praising God that he's sovereign in all areas. He's praising God for his sovereignty. After he just rebuked these two individuals, now he's praising God that he's sovereign. And even this, he's sovereign in everything. And that's true. You know, many are indifferent to the gospel. You'll run into many people, especially in West Michigan or America, who are indifferent to the gospel. And many will criticize, but God is still sovereign, even in that. Even though it seems like our evangelistic efforts are often fruitless, and often it does, it seems like they're so fruitless. Let's take our cues from Jesus here. Let's praise God, realizing that he's sovereign. And more so, let's thank him that he's sovereign. Because those whom he chose, who he talks about in these texts here, that the Father chose and that he chooses to reveal the Father to, those will believe. No matter what, they're going to believe. And you never know when you're talking to someone who's elect. So you continue to share the gospel with everybody. So let's read verses 28 through 30 once again and come back and look at the first aspect of this amazing invitation from the King of Kings. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's the invitation, right there. After dealing with these people who are indifferent, these criticizers, after praising God for his sovereignty, he makes this wonderful invitation. And the first aspect I want us to look at is found in the very first word. It's the simplicity of this invitation. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you desire to find rest for your weary soul, for your weary and heavy laden soul, the burdens of this world are just pushing down on you. You don't know which way to turn. You don't know where to go. Jesus says, come. It's simple. Just come to me, he says. Remember, the debt you owe, if you didn't realize this, the debt you owe has been paid. It was paid at the cross. Jesus says, come. What's interesting here, notice he doesn't say go. He doesn't say go and do more religious activity. Go work harder to pay for your sins. No, Christ bids us to come. Come without hesitation, with nothing in your hands, come. No matter your circumstances. No matter your situation in life. Come. He calls you to come. Now some may say, well, I want to come, but I just can't let go of this. I love this too much, and I can't let that go. I want to hold on to this or that. I'm not sure I want to go all the way. Well, then I would tell you, you can't come. You can't come. The invitation may be simple. The call to come, it's not complex. It's not some sort of, it doesn't have some sort of proviso or quid pro quo, you know, you do this for me and I'll do that for you. No, not that at all. It's simple, but here's the thing, it's not easy to obey. If you're going to come to him, you must leave your idols behind. You have to. That's what repentance is all about. You see, if you're going to come to him, you've got to leave him behind. You can't come to Christ and still hold on to an idol or to something in your life that takes place over Christ. You can't hold on to that. You have to let it go. If you want to come to him, you must deny yourself. Jesus tells us in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross and he must follow me. Deny yourself. Repent. That means turn from your sins and come to Christ. Empty-handed. Let go of whatever it is that keeps you from him. And this isn't necessarily have to be something that's bad. It may be something good, but it has a greater place in your heart than the Lord. Matthew 10, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew 10:37-39, Jesus tells us this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. So it could even be your family. It could be your spouse. It could be your children. Now, yes, you want to love your wives and your husbands with all your heart. But if they are above Christ, they're an idol. If your children are above Christ, they're an idol. If your job is above Christ, your house, whatever it might be, if it's above Christ, if Christ came to you and said, if you're going to follow me, you've got to let that go. If you say, ooh, I don't know if I could do that, that's an idol. no matter what it is? Are you going to give that person or that thing first place in your life, or is it going to be God? I'm not saying that he's going to ask you to do that, like he did Abraham, or like he does, we'll see in a few minutes, the rich young ruler. But if he did, would you be willing to say, okay? You can't do both. You must serve one or the other. You're either going to serve Christ, or you're going to serve this thing that you love more than Christ. And we see several times in Jesus' earthly ministry when someone comes to Jesus in sincerity, they are so sincere, they truly want to know, what must we do to inherit eternal life? They want to follow him, but in the end, the cost is just too high for them. Jesus tells us this several times, so it's important. In Matthew 8, 18 through 22, it says, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But Jesus said to him, 'Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead.'" So both of these individuals expressed a sincerity to follow Jesus. Yet when it came right down to it, it was too much for them, presumably. We hear nothing else from these guys. We never read anything else about them. As far as we know, the cost was too high for them. The scribe had a lot of material things. He probably had a nice house. And when Jesus said, "I have nowhere to lay my head," whoa, gotta think about that. I have to leave my house. The young man who wanted to go bury his father, in those days, that expression just meant, let me wait however long it's going to be. It wasn't necessarily that his dad was on his deathbed, but it was just, let me wait until my dad dies eventually so I can get the inheritance. And then once I'm all set, then I'll come follow you. Jesus said, no, allow the dead to bury their own dead. You come follow me. It was too high. The cost was too high. But both of these men seemed very sincere. But Jesus went right to the heart. And he does that all the time because he knows the heart. We see the same thing with the rich young ruler. If we go over to Mark 10, why don't we turn there? Mark 10, 17 through 31. This is the account of the rich young ruler. I'm assuming most of you probably know this account, but I want to read through it. And just listen to this same thing. You see the sincerity of this man. On a side note, if we had somebody like that come up to us saying, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Boom, we'd be like, "Oh yeah." We'd share the gospel with them. Jesus doesn't do that. Let's read the text. Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. "As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up.' Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, 'One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me.' But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, 'How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God.' The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' They were even more astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Looking at them, Jesus said, 'With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" So we look at this man, and we see his sincerity. It tells us that he wanted to know how to inherit eternal life. And the text says, if you look at the text, it says he ran up to Jesus and he knelt. Actually, the text, the Greek, has the idea of he ran up to him and threw himself on his knees before Jesus. And the dust was probably flying. And this was a rich young man. You understand what that means? Back in those days, rich young men did not run. They did not throw themselves at the feet of anybody. They wanted people to throw themselves at their feet. But this rich young man ran up to Jesus. I mean, he had to pull his skirt up and everything. Just run up to him, threw himself on the floor. Dust was flying everywhere. He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He was so sincere. But Jesus doesn't share the gospel with him. No. He tells him, essentially, get rid of that idol, which is your riches. That's what it boils down to. That's what he told him. Repent of your idolatry and turn to me. And he couldn't do it. The text says he bowed his head and he walked away sad because the cost was too high. He went away grieving. So we see the call is simple. It's a call to come, but it's not easy to obey. Because for one to obey, they must be willing to give up everything. You must be willing to give up everything. We understand that. If we're going to be Christians, we must be willing to give up everything for Christ. Christ must take first place in the heart. That needs to be made clear now as we present this invitation to people. Now, I want to be clear here. Repentance is not a work, okay? Some people hear that and they think, well, then you're saying repentance is a work that we must do to get saved? Repentance is not a work that saves you. But here's the thing. If repentance has not taken place, salvation has not taken place. You must repent, but repentance, even that repentance is a gift from God. Even that repentance is a gift from God. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. Now, I want to move on. We go from looking at the simplicity of the invitation, which is simply to come, to looking at the scope of the invitation. Go back to verse 28. I know we only looked at the first word, but let's look at verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So as we look at that text, who should come to him for rest? Only the rich? Only those who have a right economic standing in society? Or how about this? Only the Jews could come. No other people group could come to Christ. No Germans could come to Christ. No Africans could come to Christ. No British, no Arabs, nobody else. Only the Jews could come to Christ. Or maybe only men. Only women could come to Christ. Only the young, only the old. No. Christ's call here is for, look at the text, all. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. But notice, there is a qualifier. Okay, he says all, but then he adds this, who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. You see, we need to understand that the proud and arrogant lovers of self have no place at the cross. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. If we go to Matthew 9, I know we're doing a lot of page turning here, but that's okay. Matthew chapter 9, we read 9 through 13. Jesus points this out. As Jesus went out from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with him, with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Those who think they're righteous, those who think they have it all together, those who don't think they're sinners. He didn't come to call them. He came to call those who were broken, those who knew that they were sinners, those who knew they needed a Savior, those who were weary and heavy laden. That's who he came to call. Now you might say, well, then can they never come? Those who are proud and arrogant, those who love themselves, can they never come? They can come when they're weary and heavy laden. As soon as they see their dire condition before God, as soon as the law of God crushes the pride in their heart, because that's the purpose of the law. We're told the law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. When you're witnessing to a proud and arrogant person, they need the law because they need to be broken. If you're witnessing to somebody who's already broken, you don't need to pile more law on them. You need to give them grace. You give law to the proud, grace to the humble. Because if you don't put the law on those who are proud and arrogant, they won't see their need. They won't be weary and heavy laden. They won't be broken. They'll continue to be proud and arrogant. Now, am I saying that every time you give the law to someone who's proud and arrogant, it'll break them? No. But that's what they need. They need the law of God to show them that they're not as righteous as they think they are. Now, when you do that, when you're witnessing to them and you're using the law, you don't want to be the offense. You don't want to be the one who's, by your attitude, they're getting offended, or by your own words, they're being offended. They're going to be offended by the law, but don't add to that by your own. I've done that many times. I've said things, done things that I think I should not have done that. I was not being gracious, or I should have said this or that. But you can't dwell on that. You just need to be sure that you're not being the one who's offensive. It's the law. So once they're broken, once they see their need for Christ, then by all means they can come. But they must be weary and heavy laden. So the invitation is simply to come. And the scope of the invitation is all who are weary and heavy laden, those who are weighed down by their sin. And now the next thing the text shows us is some of the specifics of that invitation. Go to verse 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, as you look at that text right there, I want you to notice three things. There's three imperative verbs, or three commanding verbs there in this invitation. The first is in verse 28, actually. It's to come. The second and third are in verse 29. Take and learn. And then in doing so, you'll find rest for your soul. So looking at these imperatives, come, take, and learn, we need to ask this simple question. Who are we to come to? What are we to take? And what are we to learn? Well, let's take come, first of all. Obviously, we're to come to Jesus. He's the one calling us. He's the one putting forth this invitation to come. It's Jesus Christ. But let's think a little deeper about this. Who actually is Jesus Christ? As we're sharing the gospel with somebody, who is this that we're urging them to come to? He's the one who made atonement for our sins on the cross. The one whose blood washes us clean. The one who appeased the wrath of God through his suffering and death. This is who we're to come to. He's the one calling people to come. This is no ordinary man here. No, he's the King of Kings. The one who, according to Colossians 1, 15 through 17, he's the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is who we're to come to. That's who we're calling people to come to. No one else. Only he has words of life. Only his invitation is legitimate. No other invitation can bring what it promises, but the promise of Christ. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. We don't want to point people towards any a religion or some personality. We want to point them towards Christ. Acts 4:12 tells us, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So our imperatives to come is to come to Jesus Christ, who is God, the creator of the universe. That's who we're to come to. And the next thing we're to do is we're to take. We come to Christ the King, but what exactly are we to take? Well, he says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. Now, a yoke, for those of you who don't know what a yoke is, it's not talking about an egg yolk. He's talking about back in the ancient days when they would plow a field. They would have an ox, and they would put this big yoke over his neck to plow the field. And the ox would be out there, this big ox, plowing this field. That's what a yoke was. They would put it over their necks. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So associate yourself with the sufferings and death of Christ. Associate yourself with him. Put his yoke on you. Consider your life as dead to sin. Take up your cross. Follow him. Submit to the lordship of Christ. Put yourself under Christ. The lost need to know that submission to Christ is essential. It's not optional. It's essential. They can't work their way to God. Now, as you talk with them, they may, and they probably will, point to the law of God and say that they've kept it pretty well, as we saw with the rich young ruler. This guy thought he kept it all. But many people you witness with today will say they've kept the law. But the fact is they can't. They cannot keep the law. If you press them a little bit on that, even lying, they'll see they can't keep the law. If we're being honest with ourselves, we know that we can't keep it. We know that we need Christ to carry us. We need him to give us his righteousness. We need his yoke upon us. We need to submit to his lordship. And once you've done that, then you begin to learn from him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now we go back to that yoke. Oftentimes, they would buy a new ox to go along with the old ox. They had this big, old, seasoned ox, or whatever the beast of burden was. And it would be plowing the field, and they would want to bring a new one in to learn from it. So they would put a double yoke on it. And the big ox would begin to plow that field. That young ox would learn very quickly that if it tried to go its own way, tried to pull away, it would get injured because the big ox is going to go where it's going to go. And the young ox is going to get dragged along or it's going to get hurt because it's not submitting to the leadership of the big one. It's trying to fight against it. And if it would just submit and just go along with the big ox, plowing that field, everything would be fine. It would learn from the big ox, and eventually it would grow up and it would have its own yoke. But it had to submit, it had to put itself under the leadership of that other ox. We need to come to Christ in complete submission to his will and learn from him. And this learning, just like with that animal, may not always be pleasant. There may be times of reproof, times of rebuke. But know this, you will never, as a Christian, you will never experience the wrath of God. Never. Praise God for that. Remember, Christ took God's wrath for you on the cross. He took it all. He drank it all. As you learn from him, the text says, he will be gentle with you. He's gentle and humble in heart. He's gentle. Embrace his teaching. Be teachable and exhibit a humble spirit as you learn from Christ. And that brings us to the last portion of our text here. The fact that if you respond to this invitation in a positive manner and you come to Christ with a broken and contrite spirit of repentance, then you will find rest for your soul. There's a satisfaction in accepting this invitation from the King. Look at the text. I'll just start from 28 again. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus tells us clearly here that if we will come to him, take and learn, then we will find rest for our souls. But as I said, this doesn't mean as you become a Christian, everything becomes easy. It's just the opposite. We find the rest that we find, it doesn't exclude us from hard work for Christ. To become a follower of Christ is to enter a way of life that necessitates hard work. But there's nothing of the hopelessness that characterizes life outside of Christ. Those who bear Christ's yoke know rest in the center of their being. They're not hopeless. They have hope in Christ. The lost have no hope. They have no permanent hope. A Christian doesn't worry or fuss about what they're doing because their commitment to the Lord means that they recognize his sovereignty over all things. Or should I say, they shouldn't worry and fuss about these things. They should recognize God is sovereign. No matter what's happening in your life, God is sovereign. He will accomplish his will in your life. We see that all throughout the Bible. He accomplishes his will, one way or another. We can kick against it or not. He's going to accomplish his will. So if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I do encourage you to turn from your sins. Turn from your sins in repentance and trust wholly in Jesus Christ. And I'm not just saying say a prayer or ask Christ, accept Jesus into your heart or walk an aisle and say a prayer. That's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. I'm asking you if you haven't truly repented and turned from your sins, and throwing yourself at the feet of Jesus Christ to do that today. Do you see your sin the way he does? If I were to say to you, if we looked at the law and we pointed out that we've lied, that's one of the Ten Commandments, okay? Have you ever lied? And you say, lying's not that big a deal. There's a problem because you're not seeing your sin the way God sees it. God sees lying as a big deal. If you don't, then you haven't repented and trusted in Christ. Revelation tells us all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. All liars will go to hell. We don't want anybody to go to hell. Turn to Christ and live. Is your life different now than it was before you said you came to Christ? If there's been no change, no difference, if you're not living for the Lord now, then there's a problem. Has your life been transformed? Now, maybe you're here today and you've heard this and your heart is heavy over your sin and you're burdened, you're heavy laden, whatever's going on in your life, your marriage, there's so many things going on and you just You don't know where to turn. Turn to Christ today and live. Does that mean Christ, as soon as you come to Christ, your marriage will be fixed? No. But come to Christ, and he gives us instructions on how to live. Turn to Christ. He will give you rest if you're weary and heavy laden. Don't look anywhere else. Don't wait another day. Today is the day of salvation. Turn to him and live. Now, if you are a Christian today, I would ask you, are you urging others to come to him? Are you putting forth this invitation to others? You can, like I said, it's not a matter of, are you going out and doing what I like to call cold evangelism, which is just going out, people you don't even know, and just talking to them. I'm not just talking about that. I'm saying, are you engaging in warm evangelism, or I like to call it familiar evangelism, with family and friends, people you see all the time, you know that they don't know Christ, yet for some reason, we have such a hard time sharing Christ with them. How much do we have to hate somebody not to tell them if they die without Christ, they will go to hell? Don't let the fear of man keep us from doing this. We need to love them with all of our hearts. We need to share the gospel with our family and friends. Now, if we look at the rest of this passage, we see in verse 30 that Jesus is pointing out that the service to which he calls us is not burdensome or difficult. No. He says that his yoke is easy or even pleasant for the believer, and his burden is light. The word used for burden here, it carries the idea of a load, of a cargo on a ship. So yes, there is some measure of a burden when you come to Christ, but it's a different burden, as I said. It's a different load that we have to carry. And we don't do it begrudgingly. We do it joyfully. Our hearts are broken for the lost. That's a burden. Our hearts are broken for the things that are going on in this world. That's a burden. So as we leave here today, I just want us to meditate on the enormity of this invitation from the King of Kings. I want you to think about what it cost Jesus Christ to make it possible for us to come to him. Consider the great demonstration of his love that took place at the cross. And let's not go another day ignoring people that God puts in our life that we could be sharing the gospel with. I'm not saying next time you see him, just start saying, you got to come to Christ. No, there's ways to share the gospel with them graciously. But keep praying for them. Pray, pray, pray. And God will do wonderful things. Dwell on the reality of what happened at Calvary. Then I want you to be about the business of distributing this invitation to all. Express the heart of Christ to everybody. Even though, as we saw, many will criticize, many will be indifferent, don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. Understand that God is sovereign. Thank him for his sovereignty. And praise him for choosing some. Let's try to develop a culture of evangelism here at Maranatha Bible Church. Let's be known as a church that loves God and loves the lost enough to bring this invitation to them. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you so much for this message from your word. We see your heart, Lord. There's so much in here. We just desire to be Christians who are about the business of sharing this invitation. Lord, we don't assume that we know anything more than anybody else. We're just messengers. All we're called to do is to bring this message to the lost. Help us to be faithful in that, whether it be with family members or with the people we meet on the street, or whether we're going door to door or doing open-air evangelism, whatever we're doing. Lord, just Help us to be faithful, to show the love of Christ in this wonderful, wonderful invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.